even if there were no red light districts anywhere and every movie, TV show, website, and magazine became G-rated, the temptations of sexual sin would still exist. There's only one path to sexual purity. John MacArthur points you there on today's Grace to You. While the physical sexual relationship between a husband and a wife is a gift from God, so are His very specific standards for our thoughts and our behaviors inside and outside that context. And today on Grace to You, John MacArthur helps you understand and apply those standards to your life. Stay right here as he concludes his look at sexual survival in an age of temptation, a study that takes us to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, yesterday, John showed us how crucial it is to not be controlled by impulses, that we instead control our body by controlling our mind. And now to look at the specific steps for doing just that, here's John MacArthur.
1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 8 is our text. Go to verse 3, and I'll just review briefly. What is the command he gives? For this is the will of God, your sanctification. By the way, that statement overarches the entire remainder of this letter. Everything he's going to say fits into the will of God, even your sanctification, your holiness, your purity. The first thing covered is this, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That's his first command, his first exhortation. That's the what. That's what he wants to say. Let's ask the second question. How? How can I keep that command? Three principles. Three principles Paul gives. Very basic, very direct. Principle number one, don't let your body control you. Don't let your body control you. Look at verse 4. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Now, the key to controlling your body, now follow me, this is going to be a fast little trip here. The key to controlling your body is the Holy Spirit, walking in the Spirit. If you walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5, 16 and 17, you will not fulfill what? The lust of the flesh. So the key to controlling your body is walking in the Spirit. The key to walking in the Spirit is being filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5, 17 and 18, being kept filled with the Spirit, not in dissipation, but being filled with the Spirit. The key then to controlling your body is walking in the Spirit. The key to walking in the Spirit is being filled by the Spirit. The key to being filled by the Spirit, Colossians 3, 16, is letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. As the Word saturates your life, the Spirit then controls you, and you walk in that control. The key to letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly is hiding the Word in your heart that you might not, what?
Sin.
Not a superficial reading of your daily devotion, but a serious apprehension of, comprehension of, application of the Word of God in my life allows the Word to dwell in me richly, which yields control to the Spirit of God so that He fills me and I walk in Him. That's the only way you will not fulfill the lusts of your body. Don't ever let your body control you. Don't ever play with sexual emotion. See, once you begin to feel the impulses of sexual emotion, you are beginning to turn control over to your body. Your mind has yielded it up. God has designed those things to culminate in intercourse, and you are out of control. You say, all right, I'm not supposed to let my body control me. What does that mean? That means not only you're not supposed to jump in bed with someone, but long before that, you better make sure that you're very careful about what your body sees, what your body hears, what your body touches, what your body feels long before the consummation so that you aren't so far in that control is gone. Now notice the end of the verse. Here's the degree to which this control is to be exercised. Know how to control your own body in sanctification and honor. In sanctification means to be separated, separated unto God from sin, separated unto holiness, separated unto purity. And honor means respect. In other words, your body is to be so holy that it is worthy of respect toward the God who owns it, toward the God who dwells in it, toward the God whom it represents, toward the church of which it is a part. You're to live your life not asking how far can I go and not go over the line, but how far can I stay away and be utterly set apart from sin and bringing honor to my body, which is God's, which should be used for the glory of Christ. No, the question is never what can I do and get away with it. The question is never how far can I go. The question is how can I live so pure, so sanctified, so noble in my Christian living that I honor my body, I honor therefore my Lord and His redeemed church. Don't let your body control you. And we live in a culture where the whole name of the game is get the mind away and let the body go. And Christianity is the opposite. Absolute opposite. I have said this so many times when talking to other pastors who have fallen into sin. Isn't there some point in time where you say, wait a minute, this is my marriage, this is my ministry, this is everything. Stop. And the answer I get is, you never think about that. Why? Because long before, the mind has been eliminated from the process. And all that is left is the passion of the body. Don't let your body control you. That means walking in the Spirit, which means being filled by the Spirit, which means letting the Word dwell in you richly, which means putting the Word in. Principle number two, don't act like the godless pagans. Don't act like the godless pagans. Verse 5. Control your body in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion, like the Gentiles who do not know God. Don't act like the godless pagans, the rampant, uncontrolled desire and passion for sexual gratification that is typical of unregenerate people is not to be characteristic of Christians, plain and simple. By the way, lustful passion is kind of a strong term. Either one of those words might have worked. Both of them together make it very strong. The word passion, pathos, means excited emotion, means uncontrollable desire, means compelling feelings, overpowering urges. It is used here in a bad sense, as in Romans 1:26 and Colossians 3:5, though there could be legitimate passion for the right thing, a passion for God. And then he adds the word epithumia, that word which means lustful, lusting, craving. It's kind of an out-of-control craving. And again, there are a few occasions where that can mean a craving for the right thing, but usually a bad thing, and here it's bad for sure. So here's a characterization of the unregenerate, right? They don't know God. Consequently, they are driven by lustful, out-of-control cravings, compelling urges, overpowering desires of the body. That's it. Christians can't live like that. That's how the godless people live. In fact, in Galatians 5:24, Paul says, "Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." We killed that. When we died in Christ to rise to walk in newness of life, what do you want to do? Pick up that dead thing and haul it around? Colossians chapter 3, Paul says essentially the same thing. Consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire. That's the past. That's a dead issue. Don't act, look at this, like the Gentiles or the pagans, the ethne, the unregenerate who do not know God, non-Christians. They are further described, by the way, in 2 Thessalonians 1:8. They're going to receive retribution the ones who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. You're talking about the ungodly, those who rejected Christ. By ignorance, the unregenerate heathen sink into the depths of immorality. Those who know God should never fall to such a shameful level. We expect it of them. Go back for a moment to Romans chapter 1. Let me show you just a couple of verses, actually three or four. Verse 24, in the fall, when men fell and were alienated from God, it says, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. It is characteristic of unregenerate people that they operate on a bodily feeling level. That is characteristic of unregenerate life. God gave them over to that. Verse 26. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. Women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. In the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. Homosexuality, lesbian kind of conduct, all of that is characteristic of unregenerate people who have been literally abandoned by God to their own bodily lusts. Verse 28 says it another way. They didn't see fit to acknowledge God any longer, so God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. They do things that aren't right. They live in lustful passion. They are homosexuals and lesbians and fornicators and adulterers and transvestites and pedophiles and you name it. Because they don't know God. They have no internal restraint. They don't operate out of a renewed mind. Scripture says you're to have a renewed mind, and your mind renewed in Christ, dominated by the Word of God, controlled by the Spirit, is to control your body, beat it into subjection. The unsaved can't do that. Don't act the way they act. So don't get caught in their traps. Don't indulge yourself in the idiocy of their philosophy. They are slaves to bodily passion. But we are not reduced to the level of the unregenerate who do not think but only feel. We know God, and in that intimate relationship with Him, there is no place for doing what the godless world does. You don't want to think the way they think or not think the way they don't think. You don't want to feel the way they feel. I'll tell you, if you expose yourself to their trash in print and on the media, you will engender the feelings that they feel. And you will wind up linking the members of Christ to a harlot, as it says in 1 Corinthians 6. Pagans have no thought for holy conduct. They have no thought for thought. They're driven by lustful passion right into hell. We can't be. We must not act like them. We are God's own bride. Can we shame the name of Christ and spurn His love and grace and bring disrepute upon Him? Third principle, don't take advantage of others. Don't take advantage of others. Verse 6, that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter. Simple, that no man transgress. What does it mean? Go over the line, go beyond the bounds, exceed the limits. Go past the law. Don't go too far. Don't transgress. What is he talking about? And defraud his brother. What does that word defraud mean? Very interesting word. It means to selfishly, greedily take something at someone else's expense. It means to take advantage of someone for personal gain, personal pleasure. And the matter, see that little statement, the matter, that's sexual sin. So the simple statement is this. Don't go beyond the line that God has drawn and take advantage of another believer in the matter of sexual sin. Don't do that. Don't take advantage of someone else, and that's exactly what you're doing. When you want your sexual pleasure, your physical pleasure, and you take advantage of someone else to get it, you violated this. I tell young people all the time, if a guy comes to you and maybe you're dating and he says to you, "No, I really love you, I really care about you," and he wants to take your purity and he wants to take your virginity, guess again, he doesn't care about you. He doesn't love you. He lusts for you. If he loved you, love would seek your highest good. Love would seek the noblest treatment of your purity. Guess again what you've got. Don't marry that guy. Because if all he had going for you was lust, somebody else will attract that same thing in him in the future. And if you're married, and somebody comes along and says, you know, I really want to have a relationship with you, and you fall into that, and you violate your marriage, and you fall prey to that, you have been defrauded, you have been robbed, you have been plundered, you have been raped. That's not love, that's lust. When a married person steals another married person for personal gratification, that's defrauding a brother or sister. So Paul says, look, number one, don't let your body control you. Number two, don't act like the godless heathen. Don't see what they see, hear what they hear, feel what they feel. Don't get in that trap, that process. And number three, don't take advantage of another person. And if you don't do that, then that'll restrain you. And if the church won't allow itself to be taken advantage of, that can be thwarted. Such a simple truth. In the matter of sexual sin, don't you dare defraud someone else. Don't you dare implicate them in your sin. Don't suck them into the fulfillment of your own lustful pleasure. Don't use people. By the way, that is so serious that in Matthew 18, verse 6, it says, if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me, that's a Christian. Little ones, what little ones? The little ones who believe in me, not little babies, but Christians. Causes them to stumble into sin. Better if a millstone were hanged around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. And what Jesus is saying there is, before you cause another Christian to sin, you'd be better off dead. You'd be better off drowned. Don't you defraud someone else. You'd be better off dead. That's how serious it is to God. The command then, totally abstain from sexual sin, that's what? How? Don't let your body control you. Don't act like godless pagans. And don't take advantage of others. Last question. Why? That's what the kids always say. Why? Why? Why keep the command? Three reasons. Very rapidly. Very important. Reason number one, because of God's vengeance. Because of God's vengeance. Middle of verse 6. Because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. Because of God's vengeance, he is the avenger. What does that mean? The one who exacts judgment. That's a strong reminder of Deuteronomy 32:35. Vengeance is mine and retribution. I will repay. Hebrews 13:4, let marriage be honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. How will he judge? How will he wreak vengeance if we violate this? Could be in an unfulfilling sexual life and marriage, could be in a miserable marriage, could be in a divorce, could be in temporal chastening, could be through venereal disease. Could be any other disease, could be negative circumstances, the absence of blessing, trials, trouble, even death. It certainly will be the loss of eternal reward in some measure. God can do anything he wants to avenge it, but he will. So if you need a reason not to do it, God is the avenger because of God's vengeance in all these things. None of them escape him. In all sexual sins, God is the avenger. And he reminds them that this isn't something new, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. He had told them when he was there about this, which is a good indication that he gave them not only the full understanding of the gospel, but he taught them to observe all things whatsoever Jesus had commanded to while he was there. He had done a full orbed job of evangelizing. Sexual sin disregards God. It ignores his holiness. It spurns his will. It defies his commands. It rejects his love. It flaunts his grace and mercy. It abuses it. It is disobedient. It is selfish. It is ingratitude, and God will avenge it. He will avenge it. Second reason, because of God's purpose. Because of God's purpose. Not only because of God's vengeance, but because of God's purpose. Verse 7, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. You see, the effectual call of salvation was a call to holiness, not unholiness. God has not called us for the purpose of impurity. It isn't grace so that sin may abound. Paul's point is that the very nature of God's calling in justification is a calling to sanctification. He called us to himself for the purpose of sanctifying us, making us holy, making us pure, making us sinless. You have a holy, pure, and sinless God who brings salvation through his holy, pure, and sinless Son, who then applies that salvation through his holy, pure, and sinless Spirit in order to produce a people who are holy, sinless, and pure. And thus the heart of the apostle is to present the church without blemish and without spot, holy before God. There's no place in that for impurity. The purpose of God was to make a holy people, a people who would walk in a manner worthy of the God who called them into his kingdom and glory, as he said back in chapter 2, verse 12. That little phrase, in sanctification, indicates the state resulting from the calling. The whole of the Christian life is in separation from sin, in holiness, in sanctification. Call to salvation, then, can never be separated from holy living. It can never be separated from the result, which is sanctification. Sexual sin is utterly inconsistent. Why obey? Because of God's vengeance, because of God's calling or purpose. Thirdly, because of God's Spirit. Verse 8, consequently, that introduces a conclusion. He who rejects this, he who nullifies this, makes it void, cancels it, disregards it, despises it, is not rejecting man. This isn't Paul you're rejecting. This isn't some church group you're rejecting. This isn't the elders. This isn't John MacArthur. But the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. You're rejecting God. This is God's standard. And God who gave you his Holy Spirit to make you pure and to enable you to be pure. By the way, that verb there, the God who gives his Holy Spirit. Marvelous. It's a timeless Greek idea. Characterizes God as the unceasing giver of the timeless gift of the Holy Spirit. And here in the Greek, that the Spirit is the Spirit of Him, the Holy One. How can you enter into sexual sin without knowing you're rejecting the God who gave you the Spirit of Himself, who is the Holy One? Not only did He call believers to salvation, but he called them to sanctification and continually breathes his Spirit into them for the purpose of producing holiness. And then to sin is to grieve the Spirit and quench the Spirit. That's why Paul says, what? 1 Corinthians 6, talking about sexual immorality in Corinth, don't you know your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have of God? You're not your own, you're bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. To live in sexual sin is to literally reject God who gave his Spirit. To reject Christ who gave us justification to sanctification. And to reject God who is the avenger. Sexual sin violates the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and the work of each. So may God help us to be faithful to the command through the means that God has given us with a fear of his recourse should we fail.
John MacArthur with a timely look at a crucial issue, one you've probably struggled with or are struggling with. And I trust that you found some encouragement by John's study these past few days. It's titled Sexual Survival in an Age of Temptation here on Grace to You. John, a point I know that you want to emphasize before we wrap up the study. While God's standard for sexual purity is a high one, he has our best interest at heart, doesn't he? His standard is not merely what's right for us, it's also what's best.
Absolutely. What's right is best. What's best is right. God is the manufacturer, and he has written a manual on maximum usefulness and maximum joy. I mean, that is the lie, right? That is the delusion. That is the deception of the enemy, that you're going to find your real satisfaction in violating God's standard, in living outside of God's will, in breaking God's law,
in following your passion, following your lust. Now, the truth of the matter is, it's anything but fulfilling, anything but satisfying, anything but the best. We're trying to tell you that God's design for sex within monogamy, within marriage, is the best and brings the greatest fulfillment. Fulfillment that cannot be equaled any other way. Well, we've concluded our series on sexual survival in an age of temptation. We would love to get it into your hands because you might want to use it as a teaching tool, review it again, give it to a friend. The subject, Sexual Survival in an Age of Temptation, comes in a 2-CD album. You can only get it from Grace to You. You can also download it on an MP3 file from our website free of charge. The CD price, very reasonable. You can order it today.
Again, God wants His best for you. He desires that you're pure. And this study on overcoming sexual temptation can help strengthen your commitment to purity, maybe even help strengthen the commitment of your kids as you teach them. So pick up a copy of the study, Sexual Survival in an Age of Temptation, as you contact us today. Our toll-free number is 1-800-55-GRACE, and the web address is gty.org. The Sexual Survival 2-CD album is a great resource for church libraries or for a teenager you know who can be helped by keeping God's standards for sexual purity. The cost of the 2 CDs is $12. Place your order by calling or going online. The toll-free number is 1-800-55-GRACE and the web address gty.org. You can also get this study in the MP3 format. Download it free. In fact, all 3,000 of John's sermons are available for free download at gty.org. Take advantage of this extensive free teaching library. And if you're thankful for John's teaching, perhaps this current study has brought some very helpful encouragement or even conviction to your life, let us know that. Your feedback is more important than you may realize. The address here is Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. And you can send an email to letters@gty.org. And now for John MacArthur and the entire staff, I'm Carl Miller, thanking you for tuning in and reminding you to watch Grace to You Television Sundays on DirecTV Channel 378. You can also watch online at gty.org. And then join us here next week as we continue celebrating 40 years of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You. How did Jesus deal with dangerous false teachers? What should you take away from His example? Find out in the brand new study, How to Talk to a Heretic. It starts Monday on Grace to You.